Well, good afternoon to everyone. In all my years of New Year's conferences, I've never read from Hosea chapter 5 before. And I thought, John, what are we getting today for Hosea chapter 5? And then he went on about removing the bounds. And I'm thinking at the interval, what kind of practical application does that have? And then I discovered, no pies at the conference. I hope they were listening to your ministry, brother. No pies at the conference. And after I was waxing the eloquent at the car load, telling them about pies at the conference. It is good to be here this afternoon. And I want to read with you, please, first of all. I want to point you in the direction of a few passages of scriptures. First one's Romans chapter 11. But while you're looking at that, just let me explain to you, maybe excuse myself about what I want to talk about this afternoon. Living the way I do, and with the people that I do, most of the time in the gutter and behind bars, it kind of skews your view of life. It skews the way you look at things. It really does, you know. And coming and speaking to you nice ordinary folks this afternoon is quite a daunting prospect. I have to say that to you. But just thinking last night, I know a lot of you lost sleep last night. You didn't get as much as you normally do. I've been losing sleep all week this week because of today, really. And I'll tell you as we go on what's been on my heart. But one of the things that's been on my heart is this. Folks, we don't have a lot of time left. You know, I watched last night the celebrations of people celebrating 2010 and heralding 2011 with nothing more than wishful thinking and fragile tissue hopes. We have nothing to be proud of in this country at all. But as Christians, folks, we don't have much time left. We don't. I mean, we've only got 40 minutes this afternoon, and it's not a lot of time for me to try and discharge what the Lord's put on my heart. But think about this. If the Lord grants to me an average lifespan, I've a lot more behind me than I've got before me. And I'll tell you this. I want the next few years to count more than the last few. Without a shadow of a doubt. And we don't have long, if the Lord grants us that, to make a difference. We don't. But the Lord is coming, eh? He's got to come. Now please, as we go through this scripture today, and we go through what we want to say, please don't write me off as some eccentric extremist that because he's stuck now in his middle years, he thinks everything was better when he was a boy and he's getting grumpy with the old folks. Let me tell you, folks, things were not better when I was a boy. And we're reaping now what happened then. A long, long time ago. And if it keeps going, there won't be much left when the Lord comes over. So we don't have much time left. So let's make use of the time, particularly this afternoon, in the best way that we can. And we're going to read now in Romans chapter number 11. Romans is a great book. I mean, every book's a great book, even Hosea. But it's a great book. You know, and it's something we really need for us. The first five chapters, the content of the biblical gospel. We are plagued with false and weak gospel. And I don't mean the professing Christian church. I mean the people that we are associated with. If you dare, young brother, to open your mouth publicly in the gospel, read Romans chapter 1 to 5 and preach what's there, not what you've been taught as story. Romans chapter 6 to 8, the crux of the Christian life. If you don't grab what's in Romans 6, 7 and 8, the teaching there, you miss the core or the kernel of the Christian life. And then 9, 10 and 11, here's a big word for you. Young folks, there'll not be many big words, but you know, just bear with this one. Parenthesis. In chapters 9, 10 and 11 are a wee kind of passage that's put in brackets, and it's really teaching us the universality of God's grace. how that God's grace spills out. It's spilled out to the Gentiles, but God's not forgotten the Jews. So he'll begin chapter 9 and he'll say, "My brethren." And then he'll say, "I pray to God that all Israel should be saved." And 9, 10 and 11, it's a wee parenthesis. It's in brackets. And when I was at school, English was not a good subject to me. But the teacher taught me one thing I remember is, when you've got a parenthesis, what you can do to get the run of the argument is, read before the brackets, miss out what's in the brackets, and then read what's after the brackets, and you get the run of the argument, and then the bit in the middle explains a final point. So 9, 10 and 11, parenthesis. End of chapter 11 and chapter number 12. What we get is this. We get the actions of a saved soul. That's what we get. Because you get to Romans 12, and well, let's read it at the end of chapter number 11. Verse number 36. "For of him, origin, and through him, operation, and unto him, object, are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Chapter 12. And if you've been following me on Facebook and Twitter, you'll know that I've been quoting this verse. Jesus is the reason for the season. What nonsense. Jesus is the reason for everything. Don't be pigeonholed into the modern nonsense of confining them to certain sections of their calendar. Look at this. "Having reached this high point of seeing that he is the end and object of all things," this is what Paul says, "I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're going to read some more now in 1 Corinthians. Let me tell you the word that's on my mind for this afternoon, and I'll define it. I'm hoping, young folks, that we don't lose the older folks as we go on here, because I want to try and have something simplistic way, but easy enough for you to really grasp and understand. And if we lose them along the way, well, you know, they can sleep. Some of them are already doing that. So what's on my mind is a big word, but I'll explain it, don't worry. It's the word sanctification. Sanctification. Sanctified. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2. "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." And then it says, "called to be saints." It just means called saints. Saints is what you call people who are sanctified. But get the main lesson here. We are already completely and utterly, fully and finally sanctified. Why? Because it's God that does these things. But let's read a little further on, and we'll go into 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll read a little bit, and we'll read verse 11 first of all, just to make the same point, so that you know that I'm not just taking a verse and wrangling it into something that suits me. There's a whole list of what people used to be, right? Used to be. And then it says this, verse 11. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Same idea. Fully, finally, completely and utterly. And the word sanctified means set apart for special use for God. Eh? Praise God for that. He took me out of the pit and from the miry clay. Set my feet in a rock. Established my goings. Put a new song in my mouth. Even praise Him to my God. And surely on New Year's Day we can all shout hallelujah. But read a little further down this chapter. Because we're going to change this idea of sanctification just slightly as we go on now in our readings from the scripture. Let's try verse 19 for a start, and it's this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Not a statement of negotiation, but a statement of absolute certainty and fact. You do not, even your body, does not belong to you anymore because a ransom price was paid by the blood of Christ. You treat your body and yourself as your own, and you are, in the words of Malachi, robbing God. To take something that belongs to somebody else is robbery, theft. Brother, sister, we take what God has given us, whether it would be intellectual, spiritual, moral, physical, and in any way seek to use it for our own ends, or to seek to glorify ourselves. You know what we're doing? We're robbing God. Let's keep reading. For we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. We could pause and sing a hymn. Take my life and let it be. And we could go down the verses and we could get things like, take my hands, take my lips, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And then we'll all smile nicely as we sing the last verse. Take my all and let it be ever only Lord. Do you know why I lost sleep, folks? Because I'm not qualified to talk about these things. I'm not. But here they are in the words. Not because of achievement, but because of aspiration. Look at this. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Go to chapter 7 and another wee mention of this being bought with a price. Because where we're going to try and end up before 5 o'clock tonight is in the picture of Exodus 21, the bond servant. Okay? That's where we're aiming at tonight. And if we don't get there, I'll give you a wee outline at the end that you can take away and have a look at. But look at this, verse 23 of chapter 7. Ye are bought with a price. Same expression as chapter 6, eh? For you are bought with a price, you are not your own, therefore glorify God in your body. So, you don't belong to yourself. You get that message, don't you? Look at this. You are bought with a price. Be ye not bond servants of men. Do you know what that means? That means you don't belong to anybody else either. Don't become enslaved by the will, preferences, likes, traditions, instructions of others. Why? You have a higher responsibility. And do you know what it is? To walk in the fear of God. Now, I'm not saying ride roughshod over brothers and sisters. Far from it. Back to Gordon's ministry about gentleness and moderation. And all. And I'm not saying you don't care what other people think. But let me tell you, some of us for years are hidebound by being servants to other people. In a bad way. You understand what I mean by that now? You understand? But let's read a little more, and we'll read in 1 Thessalonians 4, and then we'll say one or two things before we finish. 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, it's an interesting chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4, because it does have a beginning and a middle as well as an end. Did you notice that? And if you've been in the circles that I've been in all my life, you would think that it only had an end. But there is a beginning and a middle which are very significant to the end, actually. But the end only makes sense in the light of the beginning and the middle. So, but look at this. The first one. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then there's a passage that talks about sanctification and a particular aspect of sanctification. But what we learn here is that the same word does not always mean the same thing all the time. Young folks, get this, will you? In your Bible, sometimes the same word will have a different meaning depending on the context that it's in. So don't let people tell you that it always means the same thing every time. Because this word sanctification, remember, in 1 Corinthians, we are sanctified fully, finally, completely accomplished, set apart for God. But the idea in 1 Thessalonians 4 is that there's got to be an ongoing work in your life that progresses you and moves you into a type of life that is more separated from God than it was before, practically. You can't be more separated to God than you are because He did it. But I'm talking about the practical day-to-day living. So, New Year's conferences, people would always say, are you living more for God this year than you were last? That's why they say it. Not because they're trying to tick boxes, but because this is the will of God. Even your advancement in a state of holiness, if that's another word we could explain as we go on. But folks, so there's two ideas to sanctification, and we'll define that as we go on. We're going to be reading, before we finish, Exodus chapter 21, the first few verses. So if you want, if you lapse a wee bit during the next few minutes, look up Exodus chapter 21 and stick your finger in it, because we're going to go there to read it just in a little while. But I want to talk about sanctification, and here's the reason. I have at least three targets in mind for the message this afternoon. And let me define to them what they are. First of all, again during the night, I prayed about this over the week. The point of this message that I believe the Lord has laid in my heart is this. Is firstly, primarily, ultimately, for the glory of the Lord. That God and His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, might receive the glory. I am not here to boost your self-image and your self-esteem. We are plagued. Plagued! With an atmosphere of improving self-esteem and self-image. Let me tell you folks, if I understand the teaching of the New Testament at all, self is nothing but an enemy to your spiritual progress. And isn't it wonderful to think that we who once were hymn writer, I don't use hymn writers to make spiritual points, but sometimes they help us explain spiritual points, don't they? You know? We who were, now me who was, a sinner of the deepest dye, can in my body now bring glory to the God of glory, who is the self-existent one. We must move away from seeing God as a servant of us to improve our pleasure and enjoyment. We are for His glory, His honour, for His pleasure. And we're not here to boost self-esteem today, but I'll tell you what we're here to do. We're here to lift up Christ and glorify God. And that's my first aim, folks. That's my first aim. You go way back to Reform days. You'll discover what they discovered then. The chief end of man is to what? Be saved and get out of hell. Praise God for that. God, man's chief end is to what? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So that, I'm aiming at that today. Second aim of God is this. I'm aiming at a serious minded Christian in the meeting. That's my target. I'll tell you why I say that. Because in companies of this size, there are at least four types of people. Four. Now, I don't mean Scottish, English, Irish and Welsh. There's four types of people. Number one is this. There are people here who have started 2011 and still, even now as you're in the conference, there hovers over your head the soon impending wrath of God against you for your sin, and you're no saved. I'm sure of that. It can't be an audience this size and people not be saved. Isn't that right? Let me just say something to you first, just briefly. If by God's grace He moves in your life and opens your eyes to the blessings of Calvary and Christ who died there, fly to Him for mercy today. Leave it 1 minute no longer if He speaks to you. But if I understand the teaching of the Lord, there is also in this company, particularly I'm thinking about Matthew 13, there is undetectable false professors. Now notice what I said. Undetectable false professors. And what I mean by that is nobody else knows. You know that parable? Lord, Lord, we stood in your presence, we fed at your table, we listened to your word, and the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew. Let me say to you, my friend, today, you are more to be pitied than anyone. Do you know why? Because the whole pretense will collapse like a pack of cards on the day of judgment, and God will hold you more responsible than others because of your false profession of Christ. But then there's the third category, and that's saved people that don't really care about anything else but being saved. You understand what I mean by that? You know, I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, and I'm going to heaven, and just leave me alone, thank you very much. I'm actually starting to wonder whether those people are really saved at all. I have to confess that to you. But, you know, but just let's assume the status quo for a minute. Can I say to you? Catch up in your sleep for the next 25 minutes because I've nothing to say to you. Nothing. I turn you over to the mercy of God. Because what I'm going to say now won't apply to you because you don't have an appetite for those things. But what I'm after now is a type of Christian for the next few minutes who over the last few days has hung their head in God's presence and said, Lord, I ain't what I should be. But you know what, Lord? I don't want to be like this anymore. Lord, lead me on. Take me up. Whatever I've done, whatever I've failed, I confess to you right now. But Lord, I want to be serious about your things from now on. Let me tell you, my brother and my sister, I'm aiming at you today. Do you know why? Because this could be the biggest year in your life. Not because you've been at a conference. But imagine coming to here, John Street in here, and for a few minutes God spoke to you and moved you on a wee bit more like His son. Wouldn't that be worth it? Tell you what else I'm aiming at. I'm aiming at some change in my own life. It's funny, sitting on the platform this afternoon, I nearly said to Bill, you know, is there something wrong with this microphone? Because it's kind of booming. I don't know if you can hear it, but I can hear it booming back at me. And then I realised, actually, it's me that needs the ministry more than anybody. I'm quite glad to hear what the Lord say. So let's think about this word of sanctification. I want to just give you a definition of the word sanctification without being fancy and without being referring to expository dictionary words and likes. I mean, please, I don't despise that, but I just want to try and be crystal clear as to the core meaning of the word. And if you are a Greek scholar and you think, aye, okay, but, you know, thank you, for, please just go home, I understand what you're saying. Sanctification just means this: to be set apart, to be moved from being in one place or condition to being in another place and condition. And when we come to our Bible, it particularly means this: to be set apart for the pleasure, back to Romans 11, that's why I started at Romans 11, set apart for the pleasure and glory of God. God's pleasure, God's delight, God's glory is in view when you have been sanctified. When you are set apart, God had his glory in mind. Let me prove it to you. The law of first mention. See, I do read books. The law of first mention. I've never quite understood why we don't make so much of the law of last mention, because the last mention in the Bible of some things is pretty important as well. But bear with me if I just conform to the status quo again. The law of first mention. Law of first mention about sanctification is in Genesis. And it's got to do with creation. And it's chapter number 2. And it's verse number 3. And it's talking about the Sabbath day. He sanctified and he rested. Why? Tired? Impossible. The all-powerful God tired. Nonsense. It was, you know what it says at the end of day 6? And God looked on everything and it wasn't good. What was it? Very good. And why was it created? Even Adam and Eve? For his glory. And God set the day apart to delight in the things that he'd created for his glory. So sanctification in the Bible has a special idea that the people who are sanctified, and other things are sanctified as well, but just we'll talk about us as Christians at the moment. Christians are set apart especially for the pleasure and glory of God. Folks, that is a big thing. A huge thing. Well, let me show you what I mean. At home I've got a drawer of pens and pencils and things like that, and my family are the atheists, so I better be careful what they say. But they're not really very respectful of my belongings, to be quite honest. Where's that? Oh, you should put it back when you're finished it. But I tell you what, I've got a special pen. Oh, I thought it was here. I've lost it, would you believe it? It's the pen I use, here it is. It's the pen I use when I marry people. Right? Now, if you marry people, you know that you've got to sign a register with a special pen, don't you? You have. And so I keep a special pen for a special purpose. It's a fountain pen, it's got that non-washable black ink in it, and so this pen, when I don't lose it in my jacket lining, is kept specially apart. I don't use it for my day-to-day work. I certainly don't let anybody borrow it. I've set it apart for a special purpose. Now, let me tell you something. I was saved when I was 7, okay? But I believe when God saved me, he set me apart for a special purpose. I don't mean to be a preacher and all that sort of stuff. I just mean he set me apart for himself. For what reason? I have no idea. To put his hand down into a mass of stinking humanity and pick out a wee boy for Lanarkshire and say, do you know what? He's mine for a special purpose. Folks, it sometimes makes me weep to think of the grace of God in doing something like that. But that's you, if you're saved, isn't it? You've been picked out, not because you were standing there. You know, when I was at school and they said, two teams line up and the two captains will pick the team, and you're standing there waiting to be picked.
Were you last? Me too. Everybody was. I don't know why that one. Everybody tells that story since you were last. Well, people blame that. He was the first one in the football team. But do you know what, God? Do you know what we did? We picked people according to our likes, preferences, and how useful we think and how good they are. Do you know what God did for me? He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world with no regard to qualifications and no regard to potential, because if you get any potential, it's been given to you by God Himself. That's what sanctified means. Now, I've said that before, and it's just a marvellous thing to think that we've been set apart for God. But I was listening, I'm going to tell you who I was listening to for fear of my life, but I was listening to John MacArthur the other day, and he was talking about sanctification. Now, this is not where this message came from. I just happened to be listening to him, okay? And if you've been listening to him, as I know some of you have been, do you know what he said was in the idea of biblical sanctification? Not just being set apart, but lifted up. Now, I've never seen that. And I believe him, to be quite honest, because he's got a lot more brains than I have, that's for sure. To be sanctified is not just to be set apart from humanity for God. Do you know what it is? It's to be set apart and lifted up for a special purpose for God. Isn't that absolutely amazing, folks? Look at this audience. 250? 300? 300 souls that God has set apart and lifted up for Himself. Don't tell me that there's no force for God in the UK anymore. What about 300 folks going out today with a knowledge that they've been set apart and lifted up for God? Eh? What difference would that make to you? Look at these youngins. Eh? Look at them folks in the back. Look at them. What if five of them caught today the idea that God had set them up, set them apart and lifted them up for Himself to live their lives for His glory? Would that not make a difference? I think it would. It would make a big, big difference. Anyway, so sanctification, that's really what it means. To be set apart for God's special use. And I'm watching the time because I want to just talk to you a wee bit about the bond servant next week and run. But think about this, folks. Again, sanctification is not always used in the same way. I'm going to just outline five sort of different ways that it's used in the Bible. There's what you might call pre-conversion sanctification. Alright? Which means this. That before you were saved, God had you in mind. Let's not argue, eh? Let's not argue, but let's believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. Predestination and election are not truths to be avoided or disputed. They are truths to be enjoyed to the full. Do you want me to explain them? No, I can't. But I can tell you this. I certainly believe the Bible teaches them. Do you? Before you were born, He had marked you out for His glory. Wow. Bigger than that. Chosen in Christ. You could finish it for me, couldn't you? Before when? Before the foundation of the world. So it's not even just pre-conversion sanctification, it's pre-creation sanctification. God set you apart for Himself. It was always in His mind to set you apart for Himself. Praise His name for that. But there's also what you could call privileged sanctification. And I was going to spend some time on this, but the time's going. It's 1 Corinthians 7, you know? Unbelieving husband sanctified by the believing wife. Unbelieving wife sanctified by the believing husband. Elsewhere the children unholy. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean that, you know, because your wife saved, you'll be okay in the end? Or because your mum and dad are saved, you'll be... No. It just means this, that if you're privileged enough to live in a house where either mum or dad are saved, or both are saved, or mum saved, or dad... If you live in a house where there's a believer, do you know what? You're in a place of special privilege and responsibility before God. He won't deal with you the way He deals with people that have never had that privilege. He set you apart. He's put you in a special place. And He said, excuse me, you had this wonderful privilege. I'm afraid you get dealt with in a different way. You see the idea of set apart? Just put, we don't have time to talk about that. But then there is, and this is 1 Corinthians 1, hesitate to use the word, but you know what? You know the word I'm going to use, don't you? Positional sanctification. It just means that you have been fully, completely, utterly, finally, without revoke, set apart for God when you're saved. In other words, when God saves you, He truly saves somebody. God doesn't half save somebody. He doesn't. Why? Because any work of God can never be done imperfectly. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that's what Paul's driving at the beginning of Philippians. He that hath begun a good work in you, what? Might? Should? Can? Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. For it is God that worketh in you both to what? Both to will. So if you have any desire for God today, He put it there. For it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Oh, you see, I would like to live for God, but there's just too much against me. Nonsense! It may be hard now. I'm not saying it's easy. Please don't misunderstand me. Let me tell you, I spend my life rubbing my nose in the gutter with people who are trying hard. So don't think I'm unsympathetic to people who have problems, because I ain't. But let me tell you, if God says He'll will it, and God says He'll do it, God will do it. God will do it. And if you're having a struggle, do you know what it is? It's God's way of just making you more dependent on Him. Now, you don't always see it that way. I confess that to you. But that's what the Bible teaches. So if you're saved, you're saved. Praise God, we're saved. Then that's what we're going to go on to talk to a wee bit at the moment. Personal, practical sanctification. In other words, God having done what He's done in my life, is my life in line with what God wants for me to be for His glory? No. Is my life in a place where I'm finding it easy? Not is my life in a place where I'm getting some enjoyment? Not is my life in a place where everything's going hunky-dory? No! Is everything in line with what God wants for my life for His glory? That's what personal sanctification is. That's what developing in holiness is. And God will graciously spill over and we'll look at that. It's an ongoing, progressive, day to day, moment by moment experience of a Christian's life. So, Peter will write things like, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord will talk about abiding in Him to do what? Conference preachers love it. Fruit. More fruit. Much fruit. And we're going to talk a wee bit about that in just a minute. But the last little aspect of sanctification is this. Perfect sanctification. Do you know what that is? That's the day He takes us up to ourselves. Eh? When we're out of the morass and the misery of a creation that is marred by sin, and we step into His presence at last forever. Never to go back. Brother, sister, let me tell you this. It's hard to lose loved ones, and particularly at this time of the year, eh? But I can guarantee you right now, not one of them would want to come back. Not because they don't love you. They do. That's why they're waiting for you to go. But you know what? They've found Him to be far more than they could ever have imagined. And whatever they struggled with, and whatever they fought with, do you know what they're going to call it? We're going to call it what Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians. My light affliction. What a day. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face. The one that saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand. Leads me through the promised land. What a day. glorious day that will be. Do you know why? Because then we'll be able to glorify Him properly. You see, we've got things that get in the way here. We've got things that are always working against us. But you know, all those things will be away. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to walk through streets of gold and say, thank you for my mansion, let me feed on the fruit. Do you know what we're going to do? We're going to take anything that He gives to us and we're going to take it right back and give it back to Him. Is that right what we're going to do? We're going to say to God, be the glory, great things. Okay. Exodus 21. For a quick 5 minutes and then we're finished. And I'll give you a wee outline here. There's lots of different pictures in the Bible about what it means to be sanctified. But one of the things you learn from your Bible is this, that it's not something that oozes into you. Who does chemistry? Who's doing chemistry? Osmosis. Do you know what osmosis is? It's the way things just ooze into the other thing. Forgive me if you're a chemistry graduate, but that's like a crude way of describing it. You know, transfer of ions and over membranes from because of different concentrations, just to prove. You know, folks, you don't get sanctified by osmosis. It doesn't ooze into you, doesn't it? That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that ye present. Do you know what practical sanctification is? It's an act of your will. It's an act of your will. Now, let me just qualify that. I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. I don't just mean in predestination and election. I don't mean in the church. I don't mean that. I just mean that God knows everything, the end from the beginning. There's nothing unknown to God. God knows what's going to happen. Absolutely believe that. So people say, well, if God knows what it's all going to be, I just have to sit back and easy-oozy and it'll happen anyway. The Bible also teaches, and this is the words of Augustine. Do you know who Augustine is? He's not a Brazilian footballer that plays for Rangers. Augustine was one of the early church fathers. Have you never read him? You should. Don't believe everything he teaches, but at least read him. Here's what he said. He talked about every believer having reasonable self-determination. Alright? In other words, God puts you in a place where you're responsible to make good choices. So Paul will say in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender message of God, that ye present reasonable self-determination. And there's lots of pictures in the Bible about people who made reasonable self-determination and committed themselves to doing something special. So, for example, you could think of the priest. There was a sanctification, the setting apart of the priest, who was a priest by birth, but had to get to a point of consecration, didn't he? When he was covered in the water and the oil and the ram, you know? You could think of, let me think of numbers, and you could think of the Nazarite vow, eh? Reasonable self-determination. But the one I've got in my mind just now is the bondservant. Let's just read about the bondservant. Exodus 21, verse 2. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the 7th year he shall go out free for nothing. So, biblical slavery, folks, is not the same as what the world understands as slavery. You do understand that, don't you? That biblical slavery was not like Egyptian slavery. You know, the Egyptians took the slaves and they treated them harshly. When the Bible talks about a bond servant, a slave, it's not that idea at all. Here's a bond servant, a Hebrew servant, and there's a service because of a particular circumstance, but there's a prospect of grace at the end. You got that? There's a prospect of grace at the end. At the end of 7 years, he could say to his master, Master, done my duty, done my stuff, I'm off, thank you very much. And the master would have to stand back and say, okay, on you go. Okay, on you go. But look what happens. There's a wee section about his wife and his sons and his children and going out by himself. But look at verse 5. And if the servant shall plainly say, you ready now? I love my Master, tell me, has this man had 6 years of harsh injustice? What nonsense. Something has happened in this 6 years to prove to this man that the man that he's been serving is the most gracious, gentle, worthy of master. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to attach himself to him for the rest of his life. Not out of duty, and not to earn wages, but because his master has won his heart. He's paid the price. Sure, he paid the price. But he did more than that. He won his heart. Look what he says. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Master, yours. Body, soul, spirit. And somebody sidles up and says, bad deal, pal. Bad deal. Folks, that's what they'll tell Christians. I don't mean Christians that go to church and Christians that go to meetings and Christians that read their Bible in the quiet of their home and all that sort of stuff. I mean real Christians. Christians that serve their master. Body, soul and spirit. Do you know what they'll say to you? Bad deal, folks. Let me tell you something. You won't read it in the Bible, in the words, but you'll find it in the Bible, in the truth. Listen to this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jimmy Elliot. And he says, I ain't going. Okay, you sure? I ain't going. Okay. Let's seal it once and for all. Folks, listen. How many times have you been at a New Year's conference and you left and you went home and you thought, that's it. Turn over a new leaf. Make a new start. Bible reading will be better. Praying will be better. And it's all plain sailing from now on. I'm going to do it. How many times have you done that? Not as many times as I have. This man's serious. Reasonable self-determination, hence the word reasonable in Romans chapter 12. He says this. This is it. No going back. And I'm going to mark it out as a day of consecration to my master. Now folks, let me tell you, as we get towards the end of this wee message, I want somebody in this meeting. Forget me. I'm sure that the Lord wants somebody or others in this meeting to mark this day out as the day of consecration. To put a mark in the sand. To put the ear to the door and say, Lord, that's it. I ain't holding back anything anymore. It's all for you. Let me give you a wee outline and then we'll finish. Number one. The commencement of his sanctification. In other words, there was a day when it began. At one time, he served out of duty. At one time, he served for reward. But now he's going to enter into a completely different relationship with the Lord, with his master. And it's not going to be a relationship that was the same as before. Now, two New Testament words, basically, for servant. One is hired servant. You know that parable? They do it for the... And then when they complain, when they don't get what they think they should be getting. And there's another word that means doulos, bond servant. Do you know what Paul called himself? A bond servant of Jesus Christ. Because you know what a bond servant serves him for? I'll tell you that in a minute. But I just want you to notice this. There was a day that came when he could have walked out scot-free, claimed his rights, and went away and lived the rest of his life. Happily ever after. Not biblical, but you know, understand what I mean. No, he says, this is different. Today changes everything. Today changes everything. No longer is this going to be dry, drab, duty for reward. Now it's going to be devotion because of love. And so the Lord says to you, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, we're all thinking about the judgment seat, rightly so. And we're all thinking about crowns, rightly so. But wait a minute here. See, if that's why you're serving the Lord, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You know what you should be doing? Your days should be filled with love and devotion for Christ, because that's the cause of his sanctification. Do you notice what it says? The cause of his sanctification is this: I love my master. You may have noticed that I'm a kind of morbid and droll character at times. Well, a kind of morose view in life. And sometimes when you're involved in what I'm involved in, and you tell people about it, you can give them completely the wrong impression. You can give them the idea that, you know, you're always fed up and you're always being ground into the dust and it's always hard and it's all. Let me tell you, folks, the Lord Jesus is the most gracious, gentle, the most wonderful and loving of all masters. He's worthy. He's worthy to be loved and served. So here's what the writer of the Proverbs will say: my son, give me your heart. So you're reading Romans 6. I'll go to spend some time in Romans 6. Ye obeyed, how? From the head. Somebody told me to do it, so I did it. Let me tell you, if your Christian life is down to just somebody told me to do it, so I'll do it, it's no wonder you're miserable. Do you know what they say in Romans 6? Ye obeyed from the heart. This man's no serving his master from his head, he's serving his master from his heart. But here's what I want you to know: the character of his sanctification. He is relinquishing every right that he has to his master, willingly and voluntarily. That's the character. This is not a negotiation. This is not something you bring in ACAS to sort out. No, this is wholehearted surrender. Absolute surrender. This is complete giving over of everything. Now, nobody could argue if he wanted to take his rights. Nobody could argue if he wanted to go and make his will in the way in the world. But no, the character is this: I'm giving it all up. Giving it all up. My brother, my sister, I want to ask you today, as I'm asking myself, have you given up everything for Christ? Have you? I don't mean something. And I don't mean lots of things. Have you given up everything? Because, you know, you've got the right to write me off as some lunatic for the northeast of England, some extremist, and walk out the door and say, ah, that's a lot of nonsense. Just leave me alone. I can be saved and do what I like. You've got the right to do that. And let me tell you, nobody will argue with you. More's the pity. That's not what Christianity is. Is it? Christianity is wholehearted, utter surrender to Jesus Christ. And there's a cost involved. There's a cost involved. Because he's taken to the door and he's all his ears bored through and all at the door. Do you notice where he doesn't go? He doesn't go to the workbench. Put your head down the workbench. You could have done it quite easy. I don't know much about ear piercing, but I think you could have done it quite easy. And a workbench with a big hammer and a nail. And he doesn't take it to the kitchen bench. Do you know what the master does? He takes him to the door. And I can see it in my mind. The doors are opened and the master says, okay, son, open door. This is the place. Here you can go free and make your choice. And the man stands at the very threshold of going to please himself and he says, no, do you know what I'm going to do? It's all for you now, master. Put a mark in my ear. Brother, sister, let me tell you, that's what God calls for every blood-bought child of God. You can go to this door, stay the same. But you know what God's looking for in the 21st century in 2011? Believers that are completely and utterly sold out for Jesus Christ. You want to be part of that band? I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. But you know why it's at the door? I'll tell you why I think it's at the door. Because there'll come a time when maybe they'll think, boy, I've made the wrong choice. And I can see it. Again, forgive my imagination, but I can see the man thinking, I'm going to sneak away one night. And he sneaks out to the door, and he gets to the door, and he opens the door, and he sees a hole in the door. And he feels a hole in his ear that marks the same thing. And he remembers the day that he yielded to his master. I tell you, I'm looking in the faces of some people today who remember the day you yielded to your master, don't you? You remember it? It's clear as day when God took a deal on you, took you to a place where you said, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, and you've not lived that right that way since then. Listen, get back to that place, because there's a cost involved. There's a wee hymn in your handbook, My Glorious Victor, Prince Divine. You know that one? It's all about the old. I was listening to another preacher this week, and he quoted a verse, and it was this, a line of a poem. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. You've heard it, I've heard it. Usually at the end of conferences, isn't it? You know, usually this is the, let's. Do you know, I had no idea who wrote that. Do you? I didn't, and I was ashamed, because I consider myself a bit in the know of this guy. C.T. Studd wrote that. And he wrote a whole poem, which I was going to read out, but for the sake of time I won't. Google it tonight when you go home. In 1752, in Hamburg, two young men left on a boat. An English slave owner in the West Indies had gone to make plantations in the West Indies and said that he would have no more of this religious nonsense. If a parson was to be shipwrecked on his shores, he would lock him in a house so that he would have no more influence. He was finished with God and that stuff. And the only people he had in his plantation were slaves. Two young men in their 20s, Moravian missionaries, left Hamburg. They sold themselves as slaves to this man to take the gospel to the men of one of those islands. One was married, one was not. The one that was married put the care of his family into the care of a man called Count Zizendorf. And the family stood on the shore as the two Moravian missionaries sailed from Hamburg, and as they were sailing out, this is what they cried, and it became the motto of the Moravian Missionary Society, and it was this: shall not the lamb that was slain have the full reward of his suffering? Folks, that's what it's all about. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about being a big company or a wee company. It's not been a big preacher or a wee preacher. It's about that the Lord will get all the glory, that he'll receive the reward of his suffering. And I humble myself before God today, because I know I'm nowhere close to that. May God speak to our heart. Raise up a band of bond servants for Jesus Christ to storm again the portals of hell that grip our country, and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word.